Hallelujah. Go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 9. Kept hearing this passage in my spirit today. This is calling in the lost, where primarily it's what it's about is making intercession for those who are still unsaved, whether they be family members or friends or acquaintances or whoever. And of course, it's a little different than a lot of services where I'm not going to reteach all that tonight, but basically, to make intercession for the lost. And for here, we call their name before the Lord. We do everything we can to forgive them and make sure we have nothing against them so that they're free. And then we ask the Lord to send laborers. Well, I want to examine that a little bit more tonight. And very often when the Lord would teach, he would lay out the principles. Now, of course, when he was teaching, you got to remember, he was teaching to spiritually dead men. So he very often would use parables and natural things that they could understand. You know, right before he was crucified, he said to them, he said, "I have many things yet I'd like to tell you, but you can't bear them now." And for years I didn't get that because, you know, Peter and James and John, they'd all been traveling with him for 3.5 years. And well, what do you mean you can't tell us? Just tell us. But he was talking about spiritual things that you have to have a new nature to comprehend. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that until you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, you really can't know the things that are freely given to you of God. Got to remember at this point now in Matthew and Mark and what we read in the Gospels, he is teaching, and I'm sure he's teaching as high as he can, to spiritually dead people. And what's sad is we're spiritually alive people, and we still have a hard time sometimes understanding what he said. Now, the simplest example, okay, I said Matthew 9. That's good. Put a marker there or put your finger there. But let's look at one that you're more familiar with first, and that's Mark chapter 4. Go to Mark 4 for just a minute. Mark 4, we're all familiar with, where the sower sows the word. We'll pick it up in verse 14. He says, "The sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward," now notice this, "when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world," and that's important, "cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. These are they which are sown upon good ground, which such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Then he does some more teaching here. Well, now, that application is very general. It has everything to do with, when it says the sower sows the word, it could be when you first heard about salvation. Somehow you read a tract, or you were in a service, or someone shared the gospel with you. What were they doing? They were sowing the word into you. So, you know, if you eventually you received it, or you wouldn't be listening to this, I'm sure. You got born again, and the devil left you alone from that point on the rest of your life. Oh, no. Persecution and affliction for the word's sake came, and all kinds of circumstances came to make you even think you're not a Christian, God doesn't love you, and it's all bogus. Well, but there's application is complete. Anytime you receive an instruction from heaven, say you pray. You say, "Well, I don't know God's plan for my life." You pray. You know, when people first come to the prayer center, they always have the same problem. What's your problem? "I can't hear God." All right, we have a plan for you. Sit right here, epoxy your britches to a chair. Can you pray in tongues? "Yes, I can pray in tongues." Epoxy your britches to a chair. Let the Holy Spirit make intercession for you. And after, if they'll really do that, and a lot of people say they do it, but they don't do it. But those that really do it, I mean, Holy Ghost, God's no respecter of persons. Won't be, you know, maybe a few months down the road, it might be a little while, but eventually you're going to have a bigger problem than you had in the first place. What's your problem now? "I heard God." And you're not going to believe what he said. Well, here, we probably will. Because God's not calling you to do things in your own strength. Usually what you hear from him requires him to accomplish it. Did you know that's really the lesson of Mark chapter 4? Now, for example, come on down just a little bit. I'll show you what I mean. See, anytime you receive an instruction from the master, the enemy's going to come to try and stop that. Persecution, affliction, cares of this world are going to come. So, for example, he said, okay, let's pick it up in verse 33. With many such parables spake he the word unto them, and as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. You see that? That's where he was limited. He had to speak to them that way. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples, and even there he had to use natural examples. And the same day, now the same day, he just got through teaching them, the sower sows the word, and once it is sown, persecution and affliction and trouble is coming. So the very same day that they heard that, when evening was come, he said unto them, he's sowing the word. They're getting an assignment from the master. What is the assignment? Let us pass over unto the other side. Did he stutter? No. Can you understand that? Yes. Do they think they're capable of this? These are fishermen. They've lived their whole life on this sea. They should be able to pass over to the other side without problem. So verse 36, when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And wouldn't you know it, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Now, perfect illustration, the sower sows the word. You get your assignment from heaven. Yes, Lord, thy servant heareth and obeyeth. You set out to, with all of your might and all of your experience and all of your strength to accomplish it. So, in this case, it sounded like a sail. How many times you reckon they had traveled across that lake? And sure, but this time, because it was an instruction from the Lord, it was a word sown into you. You think it's an accident that a great storm of wind arose? There's the enemy come to stop. Whatever it is Jesus is trying to accomplish, the enemy comes to stop it. A lot of people say, that was God that sent that wind. Oh, really? So later, the Son of God rebukes God and the wind stops? I don't think so. No, it's a perfect illustration of what he was teaching. He says, but now it even goes further than that. Now watch though. There arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now you got to meditate that. You got to get, just two verses there, but you got to meditate that and roll that over and put yourself into that story. Can you see it's nighttime and it's evening, it said, So, man, here comes this great storm of wind, and they're out there, and these are experienced fishermen, and, man, the ship is rolling in the waves, and the ship is actually filling up with water. It said it's almost full, and they're bailing the water out, and somebody's raising and lowering sail, somebody's paddling, all the experience, these guys are working hard. They're trying to accomplish the mission. This is what Jesus said, we're trying to accomplish it. But with all of their best efforts, they're failing. And they finally got to turn to him. He arose and he got a bailing bucket in one hand and an oar in the other. And he began helping them with their natural means, trying to stop a spiritual storm. I read the modern version here. And he arose and rebuked the wind. And said unto the sea, oh my God, talking to the water, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he turned to them and he patted them on the back. And he said, I really appreciate your good efforts. You work so hard with all of your natural ability and all of your accumulated knowledge. You really did good. I'm so proud. Oh, again, I got into the modern version again. This bugged me for years. You know why it did? Because I didn't know how to operate by faith either. I was trying to do everything he told me to do in my own strength too. When the devil would come and try and stop me, I thought I could overpower him by my own strength. And the whole message is, no, you can't. He says, He said unto them, why are you so fearful? Now get this. Can you see them there standing there, exhausted, dripping wet from the sea all night long, muscles aching and sore, and they have done their best in the natural? And he says to them, he doesn't say, how is it you have little faith? How is it that you have no faith? And I couldn't understand it for years. And finally it dawned on my lightning quick mind, you know. You can't stop spiritual resistance with natural means. You can throw money at it. You can organize it. You can use all of your life experience. You can use your own strength. But if it's a spiritual storm, you stop it with spiritual weapons. God, that is good. That is good. When Alan Taylor, I'm remembering that conversation. You know how he talks about when they first moved here. He had it all planned out. I mean, he'd been around ministry and in ministry for many years. He knew everybody. He said, "Oh, sure, it'll be no problem. We move to Tulsa, and I'll make a few phone calls and book some meetings, and we'll be doing fine financially." You know. So he gets here and starts praying. Oh, by the way, he tried to hook him. He was used to being harnessed up. You know, he said, you know, put me to work. I said, sure, okay, here's your work. Sit right here and pray. You know, he said to me, I want you to be my mentor. And he says, Gary goes into the mentor dance. Oh, no. I am not your mentor. The Holy Ghost is your mentor. The only thing Dave and I mentor, can you pray in tongues? Yes, I can pray in tongues. Sit right here. Just find you a chair. Begin to pray till you hear God. So he did that. And you know what the first thing God said was, don't book any meetings. Did financial resistance come? Oh, yeah. See? So after a while, you remember, I love that first or second Christmas. Like us in our early days, money was staying away in great abundance. And his lovely wife, Christy, right near Christmas. I love how she did this. It's so perfect for a wife trying to, you know, navigate through the holidays. There's no money. She said, now, husband of mine, how is it that we're believing God? I remember those days. I remember one Christmas, we finally got $100 or $200 like 2 or 3 days before Christmas. I've still got the picture on my phone. When Sue went to the store, this Target, she took a picture of the empty toy aisle. There's like two toys left on the... That was a rough Christmas, you know. Well, anyway, this conversation I'm having, you know, with Alan, and he's sharing with me that he's been here at that point maybe 2 years or a year and a half, I don't know, and still in that formative stage. And he wanted to talk to me about finances, and I'm listening. He's telling me everything. So much of it's so familiar with what Sue and I went through, you know. He said, well, do you have any suggestions? And I said, well, let me ask you. He said, have you spoken to it yet? Have you spoken to your finances and called money in? Now, this guy grew up under Norval Hayes. He batted his eyes at me. Norval is the one I first ever heard say, when's the last time you had a conversation with the flu? You need to talk to the flu and tell it can't come to your house. He says, I don't ever hear anybody talking to their wallet. You need to talk to your wallet. But when I asked Alan, have you spoken to the money and commanded it to come? He went, what? Yeah. You got to break the power of the devil. Call in the money so your angels have something to do. You know, anyway, I can't get into all that tonight. You got to win a spiritual battle by spiritual means. That's what Jesus did. He did not grab an oar. He did not grab a bailing bucket. He didn't go. He said, hey, I'll take the steering wheel or the rudder, whatever they had, I'll do the compass. And no. What did he do? He stood up with the God-given authority that he had been given to him by the Father, and he took authority over that storm in the name of Jesus. The question is, will we ever learn to do the same? Now, with that thinking in mind, you see how that's a perfect illustration of Mark chapter 4, with that teaching, the sower sows the word. Now, with that in mind, let's talk about the lost and getting the lost saved. There's a lot leading up to this, but we'll just pick it up. Matthew 9:36. We got to back up to 32 at least. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when I can't help it. This is not a stupid man, although I've met stupid people possessed with devils. But here it means someone that they're dumb, meaning they can't speak, right? Okay, so this man couldn't speak. And this, now not everybody who can't speak is it a devil involved, but this time it was. We're plainly told it was. So when that demon was cast out, well, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out devils through the prince of the devils. But Jesus, he went about all the cities and villages. Now notice, this is the work of God. This is ministry. Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Turn to someone and say, every, see? There isn't anything too hard for God. That's where one of our confessions. There's nothing too hard, nothing too late. I liked how Dave reminded us this morning. Jesus, he liked to stop funeral processions and give the son back to the mama. Amen? But see, I love the pattern there. I think that's still the pattern today. Teaching normally comes first. Preaching, or then exhorting the people to believe, to act on what they were taught. And then the end result is healing. Healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That's the work of God. But when he saw the multitudes, and there was big multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Because they were tired, they fainted, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now here's that amazing verse. This is the one I kept hearing in my spirit. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the Lord of the harvest, in the parable form, the natural illustration. Well, who's the most interested in the harvest? The landowner, usually, that owns the vineyard or the corn crop or whatever it is. The landowner is usually the one most interested in the harvest. So God, it seems a little bit strange, you know, that God, we'd have to pray to him to send laborers into the harvest. Yet we forget that in this dispensation, until Adam's lease completely runs out and we have a new heaven and a new earth, until that is over, not a whole lot happens on planet Earth without prayer. It's the prayers of the people of the last man, Adam. Through those prayers, it opens. I don't want to say opens heaven. I don't like that phrase, open heaven. I live under an open heaven. I'm telling you right now, where I go, heaven is open. You hear me? Because of the authority, because of the legal contract, that God cannot violate his own word. There's a lot of things that does not happen unless people pray. So in this case, the Lord of the harvest, he wants your relative saved worse than you want them saved. But what happens if we pray? The question is, does it make a difference whether we pray or not? Well, now, in the same way that in Mark chapter 4, the illustration was the very next thing that happened. Notice this. He says, now, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray you, the Lord of the harvest, send laborers into his harvest. So, analogy for us, we have lost loved ones. We have lost relatives. We have lost friends. We want them saved. We would pray the Lord of the harvest. Say, Lord, I lift up my Aunt Susie to you. Lord, I know she's an alcoholic and a gossiper and whatever, you know. But Lord, I lift her up. If I have anything against her, Lord, I forgive her. I loose her and turn her over to you, God. I pray the Lord of the harvest, Father, send laborers. Well, let's see what happened. he's illustrating what happens when he says, pray that way, pray, the Lord of the harvest send laborers. Let's see what he does. Look at the very next verse here. So when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. It gives the names of them, which we don't need to read tonight. Now look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into... Now at this time, at this point in history, the covenant was only between God and Israel. So at this point, they didn't go to the Gentiles. Later on, Peter did, and so did the Apostle Paul. Okay, but right now, at this point in before the cross, he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now we could go on. This is long, lots of red here. We can't get into tonight. Now what I see, and when I look at Mark 4 and how it perfectly illustrates what happens after the sower sows the word and the storm is going to come, and then we watch how to handle it, not in natural strength, not in natural abilities, but using the God-given authority and real faith in that authority to stop the storm. In the same way here, when he says, pray you the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into the harvest, did he not do that? And notice, these are people that's been trained. These are people that know what they're doing. The mentality I was raised with in a denominational church was, you go preach the gospel, basically they're just saying the message of the cross. Preach that, and if they won't hear you, you shake off the dust of that city off of your feet. And I thought that was okay for the longest time until Dave ruined me and got me meditating the Word of God, you know. And I said, well, wait a minute. It says here what the way we're supposed to do it, heal the sick, cast out devils. I said, dear God, that's what we're supposed to show them, really, and do that first. Let's look at it again. He says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if something is at hand, it's within reach. It's at hand. This Bible is at hand. Daisy is not at hand. I could move closer to Daisy and give her my hand. No, I won't do that. No, she could be at hand. But what he's telling them is, look, the kingdom of God is available. It's within your reach. You can have it. That's what they were supposed to go preach. But then they were to demonstrate that. See? Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, if we're not doing that, I don't think we have any right to shake the dust of that city off of our feet. We haven't even done this. That's what he calls preaching the gospel. But what I understand, and what David's taught us too, when you start really calling in the lost, you start making intercession for your loved ones, and you call their name before the Lord. And you say, Lord, my Aunt Susie. He does this. He's like, let's say your Aunt Susie is a medical doctor, and she's got like PhD after PhD behind her name, you know? And so she's just not likely to listen to some cornball country preacher. Well, you know what God will do? If you start calling out her name before the throne, and I call my Aunt Susie saved, Father, I know that you heard me when I prayed. I thank you for sending laborers into the harvest for my Aunt Susie. Well, now she's a doctor. He's going to start moving on her behalf in the same way that he sent these people out. He is going to find people that maybe are doctors, people that are that same caliber, someone on her wavelength that she will listen to and pay attention to. He'll move somebody in right next door to her if he has to. That it'll come to the point she won't be able to go buy a bag of potato chips at the grocery store. Somebody's not telling her about Jesus. And people that's been trained by the Lord, maybe somebody that can pray and get results, you know. I believe that's exactly what happens. And so you pray for your Aunt Susie, or who, you know, I'm just using a name. I don't even have an Aunt Susie, by the way. But you're praying for your Aunt Susie, and, you know, time goes by. Yes, sir. I remember the incident, but I can't remember the name. There was a minister years, a century ago, really back in the late 1800s, the one by faith, he ran all those orphanages over in England. Who? Mueller. Yeah, George Mueller. I remember reading in his books, he had a list of 50 names, I think it was, 50 names. Quite a few names that he called out their salvation for decades. And in one of his books, he mentioned, he says, now 30 some odd have already come to the Lord, and the rest have not. But a historian, somebody else, followed up on those names afterwards. Not one single one of them, even after Mueller's death, not one single one of them wound up lost. Every single one of them wound up coming to the Lord. But he prayed for them for decades. See, that's what happens when Jesus said, will I find faith on the earth when I return? Am I going to find people that will not take no for an answer? And what that means is, it's not like God's saying no, but the circumstances look like they're saying no. And that's the same thing as Mark 4. Well, let's go to the other side. Okay, well, let's go. And you get started, and all kinds of resistance comes. Well, maybe it wasn't God's will. Maybe I didn't hear the Lord. They didn't have that option because he was right there. But you know how it does with us, you know. Well, maybe that wasn't really him. That probably was. That's why the resistance is there. Well, you start praying for your Aunt Susie or whoever it is and calling them saved. Yes, sir. Yeah, okay. Calling them saved and calling out. Well, time may go by. Maybe a year goes by. Maybe 5 years go by. Maybe 10 years go by. What difference does that make? There's no time with God. You just keep calling their name out before the Lord. And his job is to continue to send laborers into the harvest. Yes, sir. It's amazing how he knows the Bible. Go to Matthew 18. Now, this is really an important part. Y'all remember Stephen? Stephen was the one that was a man of great faith in the book of Acts, and signs and wonders were done by his hands. And boy, religion really got mad at him, and he's one of them that was singled out by the Saul of Tarsus before he became Paul. And so they accused Stephen, you know, and Stephen gave that long defense. Boy, he did. I like Stephen. He didn't back down one little bit. He let them have it with both barrels. Well, then they stoned him to death. And you think about it. He never stoned. I mean, Stephen, he lived an exemplary life. He was not a murderer. He was not a thief. All he did was love Jesus, teach and preach Jesus, and do signs and wonders. And for that, they're stoning him to death. Now, I got to tell you, Gary, even now, if that was happening to me right now, I don't know if I'm dead enough. See, he was more concerned about the souls of the ones killing him than he was his own life. And I don't know if we're told if Stephen was married or not. I don't know if he had a wife at home and maybe little children. I wonder if he had a lily cakes like I have a lily cakes, you know. And he's thinking, okay, this is it. I'm never leaving. I'm never going to see her again in this life. But then the last thing he prays is, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And because he did that, because he prayed that, that loosed God to go after them. And Saul of Tarsus was the young man holding the coats while the others stoned him to death. And you know what happened? That freed God to go by Jesus himself have an intervention. Now, when Jesus has an intervention, you have been intervened. That loosed Jesus himself to go after Saul of Tarsus. And you know the story from there. When you're calling out your loved ones before God, forgiveness on your part is so important. It looses heaven to go after them. Now, that's here in Matthew 18. And for time's sake, we don't have time to teach at all. But it says, starting in verse 15, talking about forgiveness here. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Let's say relative for a minute. Let's say you got a relative. Maybe you and Aunt Susie had a big falling out years ago. She hadn't called you, you haven't called her, you know, and there's a divide there. There's bitterness. Well, if thy brother or sister, relative, shall trespass against thee, go and tell them his fault between thee and him alone. Try and reconcile it. If he'll hear thee, then thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And I remember when Dave was teaching on this, he says, okay, let's give an example here. This friend of yours, you went into business together and everything went along fine for a while, and then one day he walks off with your $50,000 and says, I'm just going to keep it. And you say, that's not right. And you go to him alone. Say, give me back my $50,000. It's not right that you keep it. And his answer is, go jump in the lake. So then you go get two or three others and you come and you rehearse the whole thing again. Say, this isn't right. You shouldn't take the $50,000. You ought to give it back. And his answer to you and to the witnesses is, go jump in the lake. Okay? So then you take it to the church and you rehearse the whole thing again. And after that's all over, he still says, go jump in the lake. And Dave says, I was so glad when it got to this verse 17. Now I can treat him as a heathen and a publican, and I'm going to sue his britches off. And the Lord said to him, he says, I didn't say for you to be like a heathen and publican to him. How do we treat heathens and publicans? Y'all remember from Luke chapter 6? When they're slapping you and cursing you and doing horrible things to you, and they're taking away your goods, taking away your 50,000. What was it we're supposed to do? Give it to them. The promise is God will get it back to you some other way. See? So, verily, so he says, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. What he's really saying, and you're going to see it down here, loose him and let him go. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, he's talking about unforgiveness. You'll see it just so clear here in a minute. If you bind through unforgiveness even a Christian brother, much less an unsaved relative, much less someone like Saul of Tarsus, if you bind them, and, well, I'm not saying you use words like, I bind you, no. You're doing it through unforgiveness. Your unforgiveness, and I don't understand this part, don't write me no letters, I'll tell you now. I don't know how that binds heaven. I just know that it does. Because Jesus said that it does. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose. Now that word is so important, you need to underline it in your Bible. Because the illustration he gives uses that word. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If you let it go on earth, heaven will let it go. But it frees heaven then to go after them. Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And in the context, Dave broke this. Who are those two or three? Well, that's the two or three witnesses that you took with you. The same ones that you took with you, get them in agreement, pray, loose this guy, forgive him, and let him go. Now, there's been all kinds of crazy doctrine preached out of those verses, lifted out of context. But left in its setting, it's talking about forgiveness. And Peter understood it. Now notice verse 21. He knew what the Lord was talking about. Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, well, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Peter understood it, didn't he? He's talking about loose him and let him go. He said, you want me to forgive this guy? He walked off with my 50,000. You want me to forgive him and just let him go? How often, Lord? Maybe seven times? I mean, I'm sure Peter thought he was being extremely generous. I would think so too. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times. Now here's the love of God. Does God love the 50,000? Hello. Does God love the 50,000? God loves the sinner, doesn't he? I don't care if it's 70 times seven. You know, if you hook that up with Luke chapter 6, verse 38, where God says he will restore it, you know God is saying, I will restore that 70 times 7 if I have to. I'll do whatever it takes to get that sinner, that guy that's treating you so bad. I'll do whatever it takes. Then he gives this parable. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had brought to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot. That's a big bunch of money. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and notice, and what? Loosed him. Remember back there in the teaching, he said, whatsoever you shall, verse 18, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's talking about forgiveness. He loosed him. I'll forgive you. I'll let you go. He loosed the guy and forgave him his debt. That's Luke 6. That's what we're supposed to do. That same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's a tiny little bit. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The exact same words that this guy used. But he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after they had called him, said unto him, you wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now see, that unforgiveness not only binds heaven. In other words, if Stephen would have died cursing those men, if he had not have loosed them through that prayer, somehow that unforgiveness binds heaven. But that unforgiveness not only binds heaven, unforgiveness puts you in torment also. It binds you. Michael and I, we had that experience with that woman 30 some odd years ago. A Christian woman, loved God, and she just kept getting, I shouldn't use the word possessed by devils, because I don't really think a Christian can be possessed in their spirit the same way that an unbeliever can. But they can be so oppressed in their mind and emotions that it's very little difference. But she kept getting so demonized, can I use that word? She'd just go crazy almost. It's just terrible what the woman could do. And Michael would come, and sometimes it would take a while, but he'd, in the name of Jesus, you know, and he'd get her free, and that devil would go, and he'd be gone for a while. But it wouldn't be a month or two, she's almost back in the same condition like she was before. Finally, we got down to the root of it. And there's no doubt, I mean, she had been horribly abused as a child, sexually, verbally, physically, in every way. And Michael said, Michael would talk to her about, you need to forgive them to loose that situation. I will not forgive them for what they did to me. Well, that unforgiveness kept turning her over to the tormentors. It's exactly what Jesus said would happen. Now, by the way, the radical grace people, they want you to take all of these pages right here that I've been reading and rip them out of your Bible. They don't apply to Christians anymore. All of this is before the cross. No, you don't have to forgive anymore. Just rip it out. It's all through all the books I've ever read. No, this is all before the cross. You're not going to take the red paper. You're not going to take the red letters out of my Bible, I'm telling you right now. Well, the point of that is, wind this up, calling in the lost. Just make sure that when you're going to go to the Lord of the harvest and pray, in other words, whether you see results right away or not, believe that the same thing is happening when you pray, that happened here, that he is going to send trained people that know what they're doing after your relative. I don't care. He'll move heaven and earth. And when you do it, make sure that there's no unforgiveness or bitterness. Maybe that person has been terrible to you. Maybe they've done horrible things to you. Loose it and let it go. Just loose it and let it go. If they owe you money, call them up today. Forgive them of the debt. Let it go. Put your faith in Luke 6:38 that God will get that back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He'll cause other people to get that money or whatever it was back into your hands. But loose them and let them go. And we're going to see the same results today that they saw then. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.